You can be seated. Open up to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we kind of started into a series last week, and we're going to pick up with this here this evening. We're looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 down through close to the end of the chapter as we're talking about the armor of God, but we're leading up to that. We're talking about winning the war to walk worthy. Paul likens the Christian life to a soldier on the battlefield. And our war is specifically, we saw, to walk worthy in chapter 4, to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we are called. And we are called Christians. We're called children of God. And so we're supposed to live up to the name that we have of Christian. We bear the name of Christ. A worthy walk, and we just by way of review, a worthy walk is marked by unity within the body of Christ. We should have unity one with the other in chapter 4. We should have a life that is distinctly different from the world. They should know, the world should know when they look at you, they should know that's a believer, that's a child of God. Our worthy walk is marked by a Christ-like life. Our worthy walk is marked by separation from fleshly behavior. There should be things that you would do that you do not do because you're a child of God. That's something I've frequently asked people. There should be things that I want to do that I don't do, and things that I don't want to do that I do because of the God I claim to serve. And then lastly, what we looked at, that our walk as believers should be marked by Spirit-filled obedience. In chapter 5, verse 15, down through chapter 6, verse 9. As we were concluding last week, I gave you our three-pronged plan of attack. You want to win the war. You want to be a victorious Christian. That's what every soldier wants. The goal in every conflict for a soldier is victory. And so as you and I are trying to win this war, we have a three-pronged plan of attack. And we're going to break this down over the weeks. Tonight we're going to look at the first of these. I'll give you all three right now. But the first one is we're supposed to depend. If you look at chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We'll get to that in just a moment. The next is we're supposed to armor up. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, all the pieces." There's not a portion of the armor of God that we're going to talk about here in Ephesians 6 that we can just say, well, you know, it's not really that important. I can do without that. No, it's all important. It's all vital if we're going to win in our war to walk as worthy children of God. And then the last of our three-pronged plan of attack is to stand. To stand. Ephesians 6:14, the first two words, stand therefore. Because of all that we've looked at, we are supposed to stand. And so tonight we're going to talk about that first point of our three-pronged plan of attack. We're going to talk about the dependence. Dependence. Now, we are independent Bible church, but we are not to be independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be independent of the Spirit. We are supposed to be incredibly dependent. And so tonight we're going to not just look at and focus on the armor of God, but we're going to focus on the God of the armor, first of all, because that's very, very important. Psalm 118:8, it's the middle verse in Scripture. If you count from both sides, middle verse, Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Recently, I was using this verse. I think it was at the last of the men's prayer breakfast that I went over this. The most common application of Psalm 118:8 is that we need to put our trust and our confidence in the Lord rather than in a man-made body. And we can talk about, well, you know, there are some who put their trust in the government. If you're doing that, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. There are some who put their trust, they put their confidence in doctors. You know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with government if it's run as it should be. There's not anything wrong with doctors. But I shouldn't put my confidence in them. And that's a valid application of Psalm 118:8. It's better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Have you ever put your trust in what a doctor told you and were disappointed? Maybe, but the Lord will never let you down. That's a valid application, but I want you to think of that verse. Let me read it again. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So I want you to think of that verse in the context of putting confidence in yourself. It's better to put your confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in yourself, especially as we're looking at this war that we're in. Maybe we think of ourselves as exceptionally disciplined or blessed with a strong will. You know, I don't remember who it was exactly who wrote the book about raising a strong-willed child. Having a strong will can be a liability, can't it? But having a strong will can also be a tremendous blessing. If you're strong-willed to do right and you're not easily dissuaded, it can be a positive. But if I say, well, I'm an incredibly disciplined individual, I have a strong will to do right, I have a deep knowledge of Scripture, so I'll be okay. I'm setting myself up for disappointment. I'm setting myself up for defeat if I'm putting my confidence in myself, if I'm putting my confidence in my flesh. Let me read this portion of Scripture. We read it fairly regularly. Philippians 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. The Apostle Paul, if anyone had a reason to say, you know what, I'm primed for success, it was Paul. He goes and he gives his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He had his resume all set. If anyone could lean back and say, I'm set for spiritual success, it was Paul. But he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The first prong of our three-pronged battle plan, as you and I, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but as you and I daily try to win the war that we're in, the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, we need to depend upon the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, take a look at it there in your copy of God's Word. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That phrase there, be strong, one Greek word, mean it's in a passive tense. Here's why that matters. It's not be strong by flexing. It's be strong as be strengthened. So it's not me saying, I got this. It's me receiving the strength that I need to fight a victorious Christian life. It's me receiving strength that I need to say no to sin and yes to Christ. This is a recurring theme in both Testaments. Let me start Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Who is His strength? The Lord is my strength. Let me give you another one. You know this one well. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Who's the hero of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Just the Lord, right? It's not me. It's just the Lord. How about Ephesians 3:16? It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. Again, it's not that I'm an exceptionally spiritually strong person. It's I serve an all-powerful God. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Same Greek word. It's the same Greek word as what we're looking at here in Ephesians 6, verse 10. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My confidence must be in God. And I want you to hear this next in one of the books that I was reading on this. He says, we cannot even trust the armor of God. As marvelously protective as that may sound, we are instead to trust in the God of the armor. Right? It's not that I'm, if I say, well, I've got the sword of the Spirit. I've got 60% of the Bible memorized. I'm set. What's that sound like? That sounds like pride. And pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. If I should have more scripture memorized than I do, and I'm working on it. But if I'm depending on myself and my grit, my discipline, my tenacity, my scripture memory, or whatever it is, I'm setting myself up for defeat. I need to depend upon the God of the armor. Now, God uses the armor. I'm not discounting that at all. But we'll see that in just a few moments. I want you to think with me, and I want you to talk back to me here just a little bit. Think biblical examples. Can you think of any biblical examples of depending upon self rather than depending upon God? Let me prime the pump here. Oh, Saul, explain.
When he offered sacrifices instead of waiting for priest.
Yep. He was supposed to wait for Samuel and he didn't. Yep, absolutely. Yep. Anybody got anything else? How about Abraham? Remember Abraham? Abraham was promised by God in Genesis 12. I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a seed, and I'm going to, through that seed, give you a blessing. Abraham, he looked at himself, he saw, well, I'm kind of old, but I guess we can make that work. He looks at his wife, he says, well, we're running out of time here. And more time passed, and she didn't have a child. And so eventually, he says, she says as well, they kind of conspire together, and they think, you know what, I know God meant well, but obviously God didn't realize how old you are. Can you imagine that conversation? Okay, obviously God didn't realize how old you are, so maybe we should help him out. And so Abraham took unto him Hagar. Do you remember this? And Abraham had a child by Hagar, and we're still dealing with the trouble from that. Why? Well, because depending upon self always happens that way. What else you got? Anybody think of any other biblical examples?
Peter over and over.
Yeah, Peter. Absolutely. Absolutely. Peter was supposed, do you remember right before he denied Jesus, do you remember what he was saying? He said, they might deny you. They might forsake you, but I won't forsake. Why? Because he was depending in what?
Himself.
And that doesn't work. You remember David? Closer to the end of his life, he decided that he needed to count his warriors. Why would a king count his warriors? Let you know your military readiness. David, of all people, should have known that God doesn't need a big military, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a military, and we know that, but God said don't. David said, no, I need to do this. And as a result of that, a plague came for 3 days, and countless died in places. It was a rough time. Absolutely. Absolutely. What we're looking at on Sunday nights, where was David when Saul died? Well, he was in Philistia hiding. God certainly could have protected him. So we could think, and there are many more if you want to think, and I would encourage you to think through scripture. And I'm not going to ask you to speak up on this, but can you think of a decision in your life where you decided to act upon your own initiative rather than waiting for the guidance of God? And you ended up paying for it. You ended up realizing, sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it's an instant awareness. Whoa, that was a mistake. Shouldn't have gone that way. But all of us have this tendency. All of us have the tendency to try to be independent of the leadership and the lordship of Christ in our lives. We all have this tendency. We all think, well, I know God knows everything, but I know better in this particular situation. No, you don't, and nor do I. Rather than self-dependence, I'm to depend, here in verse 10, upon the power of His might. Power could be translated the vastness of His might. We serve an omnipotent God. That word omnipotent means that our God possesses all of the power. All the power there is, He has it. And it's this vast storehouse of power that's made available to me in my battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Infinite power is needed to win the war. Okay? Your war, my war. You want to live a victorious Christian life? You need infinite power. But the great thing is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me illustrate it this way. My wife and I take our girls Christmas shopping, and we have three, so it makes life a little bit difficult because they all like to buy for each other. And when you have three, it's not like I can take one and Steph can take one. So we end up doing this weird shuffling around Walmart or wherever we happen to be. And we go to the store, and they go with their purse, with their money in it, and they have a very poor understanding of the value of money. They go in, and they look at all of their... One of my daughters came up to me the other day, and she told me how many dollars she had, and then how many hundreds of cents she had. And I don't know how she had calculated that, but they have a very inflated view of what their money will buy. And you go into Walmart or wherever it is, and my girls love Legos. And I don't know if you are into Legos or know anybody who is, but Legos have gotten vastly more expensive over the years. So we'll go into the Lego department, and they look, and they're not looking at the price tag. Okay, that's not where they're looking first. First, they're looking at the really cool, the bigger the box, the better, right? And the only trouble is, you know, the bigger the box, the more expensive, right? And so they're looking, and they see this, and they say, oh, that's the one, that's the one. And I love their heart behind it, that this is the one. And we look at the price tag. I say, well, that's $79. That's not a very high dollar Lego in this day and age. They're much more expensive. But I'm looking at it, and they say, well, that's fine. And then we have to get into their wallet, okay? And we have to determine, no, honey, that's not fine because you don't have enough money to buy that for your sister. And so what we have to do is we're going to look at another one. We're going to lower the price point a little bit. And then we're going to get a little bit closer to what you have. And if there's a shortcoming still, what am I going to do? Well, I might step in. But see, the illustration breaks down here because God has unlimited resources. I do not have unlimited resources, okay? But I step in and I can help my daughters to get what they are needing. They don't have the resources. They depend upon my resources. But how many times do we charge into our day thinking that we have sufficient resources to meet the challenge? We think, you know what? Had a good day. Let's say it was it's Monday. It was at church yesterday. It was great. God, you know, the Lord really spoke to my heart. I'm ready. Let's do this. And you go into Monday and you think, I've got this. And it doesn't take very long into the day before you realize you need His resources. Because your resources are not sufficient. Your resources won't get you where you need to be. Because why? Well, because you're made of flesh, and your flesh is weak, and so is mine, and so is everyone else who is made of flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, describes his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what this is. Probably his eyes, if you take all of Scripture and you put together what we know. Paul prayed three times in 2 Corinthians 12 that God would remove this physical hardship from him, right? It's a thorn in the flesh. It's a physical hardship. He prays, he says, God, take this away from me. And it's interesting because in 2 Corinthians 12, you have some red letters, which most of the red letters in Scripture are reserved to the Gospels. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, this is Paul speaking, God says to him, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God's strength, his infinite resource, his omnipotence is at my disposal. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet we still tend to not depend on him because we feel like we've got it. Is it possible that God would put me into what I would consider an impossible situation just so I'll depend on him rather than myself? Is that possible? Not only is it possible, it's likely. It's going to happen. Ron Hamilton wrote the song. He wrote, Lord, I Need You. And the verse goes like this. He says, sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. And a recognition. Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. Oh, Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong. Whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Tremendous words. But the trouble is exactly what he said. When life is gentle and everything's going well, we think, well, I'm doing pretty good right now. God, you can take five if you need to. I've got this. No, you need him. And then when the trials come, that's when we are driven to our knees. We say, Lord, I need you right now. But you know, the truth of the matter is you need him when things are good. You need him when things are, how you would say, bad. Both times. There are a lot of examples of this. Let me just give you a couple, even from Scripture here. Why did God give Abraham a barren wife? So that he would give the child, right? Not because, of course, Abraham can have a child. He had one with Hagar, but he had one by Sarah, who was old. And there's another passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11 where they say that Abraham, by the time he had Isaac, was as good as dead. Okay, why would God do that? Because it made Abraham realize his need. And who gets the glory for Isaac? God gets the glory. Why did God allow the children of Israel to be trapped up against the Red Sea? They had mountains on two sides. They had the Red Sea behind them. And they turn and Pharaoh's chariots are coming at them. Why would God allow them into such a horrible position? You remember how that ended? So that God could divide the sea and put a pillar of fire between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And the Israelites could walk over on dry ground. And then the Egyptians would go in and would all perish. Why does God put us in impossible situations? So that we'll depend on him. Why did God choose a boy with a sling to bring down Goliath? There were lots of other people there. David's brothers. His brothers, you remember, they were tall, they were strapping young men, they had armor. Why didn't they go out? Why didn't God use one of them to go out there into and have this big battle with Goliath? Well, because who gets the glory for David and Goliath? God does. Who was David depending on when he went out there? Do you remember? Saul gave him his armor. And David said, I'm not wearing your armor. I can't move in this stuff. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to go out there. And just like God gave me victory over a lion and over a bear, God's going to give me victory over this guy because he keeps blaspheming the name of God. I'm not worried about it. We'll go out. God can do it. Yes, sir.
Had David been appointed yet?
Yes.
He had been.
Yep. Yep. One chapter before, yep. 1 Samuel 16, he's anointed. 1 Samuel 17, he's out there. But you know what he was doing at the end of 17? Well, when he was anointed in chapter 16, do you know what we find him doing in chapter 17? Tending sheep. Anointed king and still doing menial tasks. And then his father said, David, I want you to go visit your brothers. David's life, all throughout Scripture, as we've seen in 1 Samuel, and as we will see in 2 Samuel, is marked by a man who was dependent upon God. And I'm not saying that he didn't have times where he wasn't, but as a whole, David depended on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us." Why won't God heal so-and-so? Why won't God fix such-and-so? Well, because it gives us an opportunity to depend upon Him. Remember that we only win the war when we're strengthened with God's strength. We never win a spiritual battle in our own power. Let me give you that last. That's a quote here. He says, "We never win a spiritual battle in our own power. Even if we do right in the power of our flesh, we're setting ourselves up because we're going to get a big head about it." Maybe you've heard the story of there was a mouse and an elephant. Usually they don't get along very well. They say that elephants are afraid of mice, but these two were friends, and they were walking through the jungle and came to a bridge, one of those wooden bridges, and this mouse and this elephant cross the bridge together. And when they get to the other side, the mouse looks up at the elephant and he says, "Did you hear how we made that bridge quake? Did you hear how things were trembling when we walked across it?" That's how it looks when I pat myself on the back and I say, "Do you see how spiritual I am?" No. It's all about God. The first, if you're going to win the war, if you're going to lead a victorious Christian life, it's only going to happen as you depend on the Lord. It's only going to happen in His strength. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Question for you. What specific areas of your life do you tend to try to go it alone in? Because all of us have some. Maybe right now you are victorious in that area because you are depending on Christ. But what are the areas of your life when you're not sitting here in a pew at Independent Bible Church? What are the areas of your life that you tend to think, "You know what, God, I need you in all of these areas, but in these areas I'm pretty good. So if you can show up when we're doing this and you can take a break when we're doing that." What are these areas? What are the areas in your life that you think you can do by yourself? Because the war we're in will not and cannot be won by the power of my flesh. It can only be won by the power of God. We have to realize that, because if I don't understand that I need the God of the armor, I'll also struggle with thinking I need the armor at all. And as we go into this, hopefully we'll be able to make that case.